Brother John, come and share with us from your heart what God has impressed upon you.
There, I got it now. Good. Has anybody ever been electrocuted by one of these or anything? Yeah, and I think I've brought in some CDs and stuff, kind of goofed up your system back there. You know, I try to make an impact wherever I go, you know, for good or bad. So anyway, I thank the Lord for their help with all the electronic equipment. I'd like to do a couple of things tonight. First, just give you a complete report on what the Lord is doing in Asia. And it ties into what we'll be talking about. In 1949, when China was conquered by the communists, they estimated there were about 10 million Christians there, and there were a lot of missionaries there. Many left, and those who didn't leave, who were caught, were executed. And many pastors, many Christians, lost their lives. So many churches had to go underground, and they were led by the pastors' wives, because all the men and leaders had been imprisoned or killed. And then sometime later, the Cultural Revolution, where they persecuted Christians again, and in the form of placing them in jail and executing them again. And Christians had given their lives. Through a series of events related to an American president who asked China to allow churches to open, for Bibles to be freely given, and American missionaries to come. Don't you wish our president was asking other countries for that same thing today? They went for the first two, and in 1985, as you'll see, churches began to open. They discovered there were around 50 million Christians. How did they grow? Today, as you'll see, I'll have number on the screen, it's estimated 120 to 150 million Christians in China. And 40,000 a month, I think it's 40,000 a week, are coming to Christ in mainland China. Very hungry for the gospel. It's harvest time there. And they have a great burden for other countries, which always happens when you truly receive the Lord. You begin to receive His burden for all people. And so I'd like to show you some pictures, just kind of bring you up to date of what we have seen, what we are experiencing there, and then to look at the secret that they are using to see so many millions come to Christ and spread the gospel. You have to understand, if this was a house church in China in a place where we had to meet secretly, we wouldn't be meeting in a beautiful place like this. It'd be a home, or we'd be divided up into different places, and we wouldn't meet on Sunday. We'd meet on Saturday. Sunday morning's too obvious in those very strict areas. And understand that there are some areas in China where the house churches do meet pretty open. I mean, they have PA systems. But in my experience, there are a lot of Christians in that area, and even many of the police have come to Christ. They're just not enforcing the law to the degree that maybe they're supposed to. In other words, what you've heard about China is true somewhere in China. You know, so many different things. But if this was a house church, we wouldn't invite you to come in here unless we knew there was really fruit in your life and you really were a Christian. Because if that wasn't true, then you just let in one informant and the whole thing comes apart. So they have, for different reasons, discipled one-on-one. And the Lord has worked in a way that is forcing them, although they're happy to do it, to meet individually with people who receive the Lord. In fact, they meet daily with their disciples. And so if we could have the video, if we could shut off all the lights, that'd be fine. I'll just kind of, it's about 9 minutes. And it'll kind of bring you up to date on our work in Asia and what the Lord is doing today.
I'll discipleship is the one way to truly grow the church throughout the world.
All right. I think that's where we left off today. We pulled the DVD out of the thing, and it had chocolate all underneath it, under the DVD. So it was a new one for me. It wasn't for me, so I don't know, you know. All right. Thank you, guys. This is 1972. I went with my parents. I was 16 years old to the Philippines. And this is a banner that they had for our family. And working in Cebu City, the second largest city, built a church there. My father and a missionary named Bob Hughes was very, very slow. This was after years of work that they had a great church there. Even Catholic priests would come and tell people not to go in there, that the devil was in there. Well, it just made people want to see what was in there more. But I found places in the world that had tremendous needs. And what I found was what's here, that the people are the poorest in the world where the gospel is absent. And you would see people involved in all kinds of religious activities and worship and prayers, but it was superstition, as near as I could tell. And as I said this morning, their lives, I met people whose lives were completely changed by hearing the same gospel that I heard here. 1987, with our three children, after pastoring in Florida, the Lord led us back to the Philippines. We began to personally plant churches. Metro Manila, 20 million people, and is 15 miles by 20 miles. It's just a huge city. We have these objectives, and even as we're working in China, we have the same objectives. And we in Metro Manila, we planted 5 churches personally, and those churches are starting other churches. We do that by leading people to Christ and then discipling them one-on-one in order to train them to be able to do the same. And it's harvest time in the Philippines. We constructed some key church buildings, but most importantly, we were able to partner with other church planters. And these are working in so many areas, and every year, we worked with 10 to 20 of them to see them come to Christ, to plant churches. And it was just a great opportunity. This is a picture of some of the training that we did. There was a slide about obstacles. We just met those every day. Here's a picture of 3,000 Christians that were trained to disciple in Manila, and it was for a 2 million gospel tract where we gave those out in 5 days. Now, that's not hard to do in Manila. You can give them out that easily. But to be ready and to have many, many disciplers ready, that was the challenge, so that those who came to Christ, we could cultivate them. Well, we're going to transition here to doors began to open in China. And 10 years ago, we began to move in there. And it was because of some Chinese churches in the Philippines that we had trained in discipleship and church planning that they invited me to go with them. And they had family still in the mainland, and it was great to go in there with them. It's only 2 hours by air to go from Manila into mainland China. And I was able to preach and teach with permission, and all these things were done legally. And we just began to see what a harvest field was there, and so many people were coming to the Lord. Here's
the privilege of spending 10 days here in China, and the last few days here have been in discipleship training with John Honeycutt and his gang. I think that what they are doing with discipleship is the one way to truly grow the church throughout the world.
As I mentioned, in 1949, China went under communist rule, and it was just a very, very dark time for Christians. And, of course, they shut down all religion as the communist system. And as I mentioned, there were about 10 million Christians. This is a map of China where 94% of the 1.3 billion are on the right-hand side of that line. And those reddish areas are where most of the Christians are found. But there are great opportunities. Only 5 or 6% of the country are Christians. As I mentioned, it was President Jimmy Carter that made these requests to the government of China in 1979. And it was in 1985 that the government allowed churches to open.
And just the very elderly would go at first. Everybody thought it was a trap. But today, there are registered churches. These are registered churches that are just filled to capacity. And they estimate over 120 million, but still, a large majority of the Christians continue in the house churches. China is also the number one source for Bibles today. And it's an amazing story. I don't know if I have time to talk about that. Now, they have rules for their Christian churches. These are the registered churches. Only Chinese can pastor those churches. We cannot do that yet. The government views Catholics as non-Christians, and Christians are not Catholics. They also do not allow charismatic churches. Those are illegal in China. Pastors cannot preach against the government, and they monitor those public churches. And they cannot preach any doomsday message like the tribulation or the rapture. They don't want people to hear that. But pastors can only preach from the Bible. It's a rule. There are some things we can't do and some things we can do. For example, the gospel tracts, like we could do in Manila, not easily there. But we can witness. We can disciple. There's no law against one-on-one. We can train leaders. And we can partner to plant new churches. There's no problem with that. And they changed some rules where we can plant churches in Hong Kong. So 3 years ago, we relocated there, and we established the Faith Baptist Church in Hong Kong by leading people to Christ and discipling them. It's very, very slow in Hong Kong. You have to witness to many people to just see one convert. You go about an hour from there and see hundreds come to Christ. But we believe that the Lord has some work to do there. These are just some pictures of the people that we formed into that church. In Hong Kong, we are using it as a base to train the church planters. And they can freely come there, and they just feel so relaxed when they're there. There's no threat to them. And it's just been a great help that we can do that. We have 9 new churches going this year, and they are all up along the Silk Road. And they are meeting in homes and reaching people with the gospel and putting their lives on the line.
And we have 9 French churches represented in this 3 days training. We thank the Lord for all He has provided to us. And many are very excited, and they find the way how to serve the Lord by discipling.
As I mentioned this morning, we have a church planters package. We've tried so many ways in helping churches started, and we have landed on what's working. We give them 100 Bibles, 100 discipleship lessons, and an industrial washing machine. And they move into place, and they hire some local people, get some contracts that supports them publicly while they begin to lead people to Christ, disciple them, and they are set from now until the Lord comes. And as the pastor mentioned, just $900 will put them into place. And we just have many, many pastors ready to go. Our immediate goals are to plant more churches in Hong Kong and, of course, to plant more churches in the mainland. That's the key. And we do that by leading people to Christ. You can see that circle down towards the bottom. That's where Hong Kong and the area of southern China where we've been working. Those 9 new churches are up along that area. And we do have many opportunities throughout China, and especially around Shanghai, there are many open doors. So the key is us working together. We want to reach these people that you see in these pictures that are worshiping idols and the gods that they represent. And it's always sad to see that, because you know they know there's something missing. They know they need help. They know they need something in their life for the future, and there's something missing, and it's in the gospel, isn't it? And we thank God that so many thousands are coming to Christ, and it is harvest time. And I think one of the great, great opportunities is that their desire to go to countries, and they'd be countries you and I would have a very difficult time going into. So let's partner together for the gospel. And I want to officially invite you to come over anytime, Pastor, and bring whoever you'd like to bring. And we've had over 1,000 people come over in the last 7-8 years, and some disciples are come and stay for a month, even up to a year, and it's a great blessing. Thank you. If we could have the lights. You may have some questions. That is a fast update, and if you have some questions, please ask me those later on. I would love to answer those, and there is just a great opportunity, and it would be a great blessing if we can partner together. Now, the key to what they're doing is what we would call, we call it discipleship, but a lot of people use that word. You really need to understand what it means, all right? 20, 30 years ago, that word was not a word that a lot of pastors like to hear. They thought that that word might be something that would be in competition with soul winning. They thought it was like a deeper life Bible study, that it would produce a lot of people that are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. Now, I've never met that person yet. You know, I'd like to meet them if they really do exist. But it depends on how you define discipleship. And if you'll take your Bible, please, and turn to John chapter 8, there are 8 steps I want to give you briefly. And if you have a pen and a piece of paper, if you would jot these down, because they really need more time and meditation on. In fact, when we have what we call discipleship camps, we take a day on each one of these steps. A whole day. And there is a lot here. And discipleship, that word can be used and defined in a lot of ways. Let's just let the Bible define it. Now let me say this. The word disciple is 264 times in your King James Bible. One time in the Old Testament, the rest are in the New Testament. And it's in all the different forms, whether it's disciple, disciples, and it's only up into the book of Acts. And if you were to print out all of those verses that have the word disciple in it, and you were to mark out the ones that are like a saying that Jesus and his disciples went into Galilee, and you were to mark all those out, and you just narrow it down to verses that define what discipleship is, that's what you're going to see tonight. Okay? And I challenge you to do the same thing. You got the Bible on your computer. Do a search on that word, print them all out, read every one of them, and look for qualifying statements in the Bible of what is a disciple. Now, if you look at John chapter 8, verse 30, and in this chapter, Jesus is really almost kind of in a debate with the religious leaders there, and they are saying some ugly things to him, and he's telling them, if you don't believe in me, you're going to die in your sins, and I am the light of the world. And people are there hearing all this going on. And Jesus is giving him the truth that he is the source of salvation. And if you look at John chapter 8, verse 30, it says, "And as he spake these words, many believed on him." So write down number one. The first step of discipleship is to become a believer by trusting Jesus Christ as Savior. That's the first step. In the Great Commission, it's to go, to teach, to baptize. And then the second part of that is going to be to teach them to observe all things. But it starts with going and teaching and baptizing them, see? And the very first step and the whole purpose for these discipleship steps we're going to see is to see more people saved. It's to spread the gospel. It's how China could have 10 million and then all Christians have to go underground in tremendous persecution, to where under that persecution they'd come out with 50 million Christians. In fact, every time I meet somebody that it was clear that they received the Lord in the 60s or 70s, I ask them, how did you come to Christ? And the stories are amazing. One of them was, this man was at a funeral for his grandmother, and they read his grandmother's will. And she said in her will, "I am a Christian, and it's my desire that everyone in my family would know what it means to be a Christian." And this was in the 1970s, where still very severe punishment for being involved in any kind of religion. Well, this man asked people, what does it mean to be a Christian? And first of all, even if they knew, it was dangerous to answer that question. He finally found someone who told him, and he received the Lord. And the stories are incredible. So these people are hearing Jesus speak, and it says to them, as they heard these words, as he spake these words, many believed. Okay, so they became believers. All right, number two is found in John chapter 8, verse 31. Just the very next verse. Look at John 8, 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, the new believers, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my, what? Disciples indeed. Now, that's the second step of discipleship. Is a disciple is in the Word of God every day. What we're calling the steps of discipleship is where we just took these qualifying statements that are found in the Bible and turn them into action steps. You know, Pastor Chapel, everybody in Freeway Baptist Church will spend time in God's Word every day if there's accountability. Right? I mean, that's just the way we are. There's a way we want to be obedient to this. In our discipleship materials, we start the disciples and disciplers handwriting the Word of God. We start them in the book of 1 John. If you're going to be obedient to the Word of God, we have to be obedient to this verse, and it's to continue in His Word. In fact, what is discipleship? It's building the Word of God in our lives to where it is the driving force in our hearts and minds and changes us. The Word of God, this book I'm holding in my hand, has power to it. It's the only book in the world that you can read, and it has a life to it, and it builds your life and my life. Amen? And if we're going to be disciples, not just believers, if we're going to be disciples, we'll have to be obedient to this request. And you notice it's an if-then statement, right? If you do this, then you're my disciples. Now, there are plenty of believers in America. There's still a lot. But how many believers are disciples? That's a different story. And he says, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples. Now look at verse 32, because this verse is quoted by the world all the time. Have you heard them do this? And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It's on the bannerhead of some newspapers in America. You'll hear people just say that on the radio, television. They'll say, well, the truth will set you free. You'll be set free. Now, every time you hear that from now on, let it remind you that it was a step in the context of a step of discipleship that Jesus was giving to new believers. So we're going to need to be in the Word of God. We have our disciples handwriting a scripture 3, 4, 5 verses a day just to start. Some of our best disciples write chapters every day. And why do we do that? We want to be obedient to this qualifying statement of Jesus Christ. If you do this, you'll be my disciple. We have maybe 4,000 to 5,000. Most of them are Chinese that have finished the whole Bible. I ask them, let me know when you finish. They made our own hand copy. Now, they not only write it, they read it, write it, and say it so that they hear it, they speak it, they form it. You know how sometimes we can be reading our Bible and we just read a whole chapter and we thought about something else the whole time? And you go, oh, wait a minute, I've got to start back over, right? Well, it's really hard to do that when you read it, write it, and say it. In fact, I challenge you to take the book of 1 John, just chapter 1, and tomorrow morning or tonight, 3 verses at a time, 3 or 4 verses, write out each verse. Every time you get to a punctuation mark, go down a line. It's just something about it. And why do we do that? Well, the power of the Word of God, but also Jesus said, if you do this, you'll be my disciple. Not just a believer, but a disciple. It's to build the Word of God. And there's so much more to say about that. We'll turn over to Luke chapter 11. We'll see the third step of discipleship. And this one is not a qualification spoken by Jesus, but it is an example given by Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. And also tonight, there's so many stories on each of these pictures, and they're all one-on-one disciples in different places. There are 40 different countries using the materials we design. And the materials we design, we just design them because of a need for church planting. And we lead people to Christ. We need to see that church self-supporting and planting other churches. And the way you do that, you lead them to the Lord. You disciple them so they can be able to lead other people to Christ. And as a pastor, I could trust them to disciple someone else. If you were a Buddhist and you accepted the Lord today, what kind of process would I need to take you through to where I could trust you to disciple a Buddhist who came to Christ in 10, 12, 14 months from now? What would I have to do that? Well, that was what was on our heart and minds when we put together the materials that we use. And again, there are no magic lessons, okay? There's only power in God's Word. And that's what changes our life. Now, in Luke chapter 11, it's Jesus here, Luke 11, 1. And it came to pass that as he, Jesus, was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. And just very simply, the third step is to be in prayer to God every day. Now, that new Christian is like a newborn baby. And even newborn babies, if they don't receive the proper love and attention, it affects their whole lives. I sometimes wonder, is that why sometimes in our country there's so many Christians walking around and they're Christians, they're believers, but man, what's going on? Right? And if they had been discipled, would their life be different today? Probably. And when it comes to prayer, we're really talking about communication and communion and fellowship with God, our Heavenly Father. And Jesus was an example of this. For me, you know, I received the Lord when I was a young boy. My father was a youth pastor. And in 1960, I received Christ. And I've been saved many more years than I've been unsaved. And in fact, 50 years I've been a Christian, all right, this month. And, you know, you can be saved a long time, and you get a disciple that's a brand new Christian, and it just makes you realize, helps you to remember how real this thing is. When you see them just change visibly in front of you every time you meet with them, they learn to pray from our prayers. That's one thing I like about discipleship the most is I would avoid the poems that sometimes we call prayers, right? We get into our Christianese language or something. Well, with a new Christian, they don't know what you're talking about. And then when they start to learn to pray to their Heavenly Father, it's such a blessing. Their prayer requests are just pure, and it brings me back to my day of salvation. And there's so much more we could say about this, but basically what's happening is that Christian is, they've become a new believer. They're a newborn babe, and now you're maturing them, and they're starting to know and to communicate with their Heavenly Father and learning that He communicates to them through the Word of God and in their heart. You'll take your Bible, and that's an example of Jesus Christ. But if you'll turn over to John chapter 13, John chapter 13, we'll see another step of discipleship. John chapter 13, verse 33. The book of John, of course, was written by the one-on-one disciple of Jesus Christ. And what we're going to read here in John 13 is only really further explained in the book of 1 John. But in John 13, and most of the book of John is about the last 3 weeks of the ministry of Jesus Christ here on the earth. In John 13, 33, it says, Little children, yet a little while I am with you, you shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. The step is in an action step. We'll put it in an action step. Is that a disciple and discipler meet together every week. Boy, there's so much that can be said about this. But let me say this. This is not talking about Christian fellowship together. Because Jesus used himself as an example. And it would be a testimony that they were his disciples if he loved our, if we love our disciples like he loved his. Now, let me try to put it in a nutshell. And I'm going to ask you a trick question. All right? And you know what a trick question is? It means the first thing that comes to your mind is not the right answer, right? So here's the trick question. How many disciples did Jesus have? Now you want to say what? 12, yeah. That's where the trick question is. Oh, no. In fact, the Bible says he had a company of disciples. There was a time where he sent them out, the 70 out, two by two. There was 120 in the upper room. Now, you are right about the 12 that were close to him, spent a lot of time with him. But there were men and women that were disciples that followed him. And even among the 12, there was Peter, James, and John that were seemed to be leaders and pillars. In fact, James would be the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. But there was one disciple that was called the disciple whom Jesus loved. Five times. Now, Jesus' life was an example to every Christian. Not everyone, though, is called to minister to thousands. Not everyone is called to train leaders. But we all can have a one-on-one disciple, right? Now, this disciple of Jesus Christ, you know his name, right? What's his name? John, that's right. When the Last Supper is taking place, Jesus makes a startling statement. He says, one of you shall betray me. And do you remember what happened? All the disciples say, Lord, is it I? Is it me? Now, they all ask that question except for one person. The disciple whom Jesus loved was sitting next to him and said, Lord, who is it? Knew it wouldn't be him. And Jesus gives him some private information. It's the one that I give the wine and the bread to. And it was Judas. A little later on, Jesus is falsely accused and arrested. And all the disciples, all the men run and hide. Except for one. The disciple whom Jesus loved was at the trial. And was there with him. Then Jesus, for our sins, willingly takes punishment and scourging and is placed on the cross. And none of those men, disciples, are there, the 12, except for one. The disciple whom Jesus loved is at the foot of the cross. In fact, he gives some instruction for him to take care of his earthly family. Right? After the resurrection, some news gets to the disciples, and Peter and John take off running, and for some reason, the Bible takes the time to tell us that John outran Peter. He was a faster runner. He was the first one to look in the empty tomb. A little bit later, the disciples are in a boat and fishing, and there's someone walking on the seashore, and nobody recognizes who it is except for the one-on-one disciple of Jesus, and it's John. He says, hey, it's the Lord. And of course, 1 John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, those books are amazing books. And 1st and 2nd and 3rd John further explain this new commandment. And of course, Revelation was given to the one-on-one disciple of Jesus Christ. There's something there, isn't there? Now, again, this is not, certainly there is a Christian fellowship that we need, but this is something different. And to put it in an action step, Jesus loved his disciples and he spent time with them. In fact, he spent more time discipling and training than he did anything else. Why? Well, because he had you and he had me in mind. And he needs the gospel to get to every generation and keep going. Boy, there's a lot more to say about this, but to say it's another qualifying statement. If you do this, you're my disciples. Okay? Let's look at the next one. The next one is in Ephesians 4. We're going to look at 8 and Ephesians 4. This is not a statement by Jesus Christ, but it is an instruction to church leaders. Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. And it says in verse 11, and he gave some apostles, and he gave some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now notice that the apostles and the prophets, they were around until the Bible was completed. Then we no longer have any more apostles. I am not Apostle Honeycutt or Prophet John Honeycutt. If you see somebody like that, it's not biblical. Once the Word of God was finished, the need for that was gone. Then he says evangelist, and that's the Bible word for what we call a missionary. There's only one guy in the Bible called an evangelist, right? What was his name? Anybody remember? It's his name, the evangelist. You remember? I know, that's a hard one. That's not one you think of just quickly, but only one guy, his name was Philip. Philip the evangelist. Now his name means one who loves horses. That means if God calls you to be a missionary, to carry and evangelize in places where the Lord sends you, you better like to travel. All right? That's the way I always took that. That's evangelists. Then the pastors are the shepherds of the congregation. And it says, and teachers. Now notice that it says that there were some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, but it doesn't say some teachers. Because everybody can be a disciple. Now, it works best, it multiplies best in a local church where, because it needs a shepherd to help. There's so many decisions and guidance that needs to be given so that the sheep can multiply. That's what a shepherd does. He protects the sheep, he feeds the sheep, he multiplies the sheep. And that's why there are some ministries that emphasize discipleship, but if it's not in a local church, the multiplication will not reach the level that it can reach. It has to have a shepherd. So understand that in Ephesians 4:11, you can be part of the ministerial team of this church, because a discipler is someone the pastor trusts in your church and that to allow you to teach the Bible to a person that he assigned you to. It's not like a class, except it's you have one. You have a class of one. Now, when we say the word teacher today, we automatically think of Sunday school teachers and Bible teachers, and that's correctly so. But when this was written, what was the context of what was going on? Think about that. Now, what's the instructions to these leaders? It's verse 12. It's verse 12. They are for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And boy, there's so much more to say about that. But in other words, God has got a plan for your church, and it's everybody to be involved. And every one of you, with your pastor's permission and with training, can be a discipler, a teacher of the Word of God. And it's safer under his direction, because multiplication is powerful. You get somebody in who's teaching something false, that can multiply, and you don't want that to happen. That's a mess. That's why you have to have a shepherd, the church leaders. So just a simple action step. This step would be that a disciple is faithful in a biblical local church. The church is where you'd be discipled. A church is where you're to be guided. And that's step number 5. And this is a instruction to leaders as a step of discipleship. Many times we're planning a church, we'll see people come to Christ, and sometimes there are women, wives, they can't come to church. Their husband won't give permission for them to come in the Asian culture, and we'll keep discipling them and double our efforts to see their husband saved, and there are many obstacles sometimes in those cultures to get them into the church, but we keep working at it. And they have to get into the church in order to really grow spiritually like they need to. And we are in the church age. Well, there's more to say about that, but that is step number five. Now let's turn over to Luke chapter 14, verse 33. Now let me say this. I have never encountered a question or a problem or a decision that I had to make about discipleship in one of our churches that one of these principles did not answer the question. If you have a question in your mind about discipleship, how does it work, what should we do? I've always found that in these eight principles we're going to look at, every question has always been answered. Now, in Luke chapter 14, this is a fantastic chapter on discipleship. In fact, in our lesson 5, we dedicate a whole lesson to it. But to summarize it, in Luke 14, verse 33, he says, "So likewise," after he's given a couple illustrations, "whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." And just very simply, a disciple matures and becomes a discipler. He's faithful and becomes someone, the pastor, they've grown, he's obedient to the Word of God, and he's someone who is following the Lord and becomes a discipler in the church. Now, in the context of Luke 14 was where a large crowd was following the Lord Jesus Christ. Two times in the New Testament, large crowds were following him. One of the times was when he just fed the 5,000. And, you know, it says they were looking for some more free food, you know. And the Lord turns to them and says, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you cannot follow me." And in John 6:66, it even says some of his disciples left because of that hard saying. You know, the Lord he doesn't do things the way we do things sometimes, right? He looked at the large crowd and knew he had to cut it down to those who would be his disciples and follow him, because he wanted to make sure you get the gospel, that I would get the gospel. And then another time when large crowds were following him is here in Luke 14. And then in verse 26, you know, like verse 25, "There went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father, mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." He always wanted to cut it down to those who would be disciples, because he knew they would multiply true disciples. See, that's the approach. Now, it doesn't mean we do things to offend people, to run people off. It means that we focus on those who want to grow and multiply, and those who will become a faithful discipler. Let's look at the last two. They're both found in John chapter 15. John chapter 15, the first one's in verse 8. These are the steps of discipleship. Become a believer, be in the Word of God every day, be in prayer to God daily, meet with your disciple or discipler, be in a biblical local church, be faithful to become a discipler. And then in John 15, verse 8, Jesus says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my" what? Disciples. Just simply, this step number 7 is a discipler leads people to Christ and disciples them. And the pastor helps assign who disciples who. And that's very important in the multiplication. But notice this verse says, God is glorified. You know, I've only found 3 other passages in the Bible that specifically says this brings glory to God. And I don't have time to go through those. You'll have to search those on your own Bible study, all right? But this specifically says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." Now, a young fruit tree, a young tree, a tree that bears fruit, doesn't bear much fruit when it's young, right? It has to be mature. When it's mature, it bears much fruit. And what's interesting in our churches in America, there are people who can share the gospel, but not necessarily would the pastor allow them to disciple the people they lead to Christ. Doesn't that seem a little upside down? When Jesus said, if you bear much fruit, you'll be my disciples. We can lead people to Christ, and we have to do that. But we always need to be on the look for those who want to be discipled. Meet once a week, an hour, hour and a half. Work them through scriptures in their heart and life. Start building the Word of God in their life. Teach them, train them. And in the months to come, there are people that they will lead people to Christ. And as they grow and mature, then the pastor will authorize them to be able to disciple people. And then it just multiplies. This is how we've been starting churches. This is how China is reaching millions of people. It's not a new plan, folks. This is the original plan, right? One more, John 15:16. It's tied to this. Verse 8, John 15:16. He says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. All right, this is my plan, okay? That you should go and bring forth fruit. All right, that's verse 8. And that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. And just simply, this action step is that a discipler multiplies disciplers who multiply disciplers, and so on. It's a simple plan. Now, we like the last part of that verse where he says, you will ask whatever of the Father in my name, he may give it you. You got to understand, you got to be a person that's right smack in the middle of God's will to have something like that to be true. Look at the next verse, verse 17. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Now, we didn't take time to mention it, but in John 13, Jesus said, a new commandment. You have to look in 1 John, 2 John, 3 John to see that further explained. But even though there are great benefits for discipleship and starting churches and reaching people to Christ, it really comes down to whether we're going to be obedient to God's word or not. Now, to me, there's nothing more exciting than leading someone to Christ and discipling them and seeing them go on. But let's take note that this is not, Jesus didn't say, hey, I've got a new idea for you, or I've got a great suggestion. No, I've got a new commandment for you. Commandment. Boy, that's a word for us. Being human beings, that word just gives you a bad taste in your mouth when you say it, right? Now, I have a side to this I'd like you to think about. Think of it as kind of a military term. When if you're in the military and you're in battle, you receive orders, right? Those orders have some flexibility, and you can get orders changed And you know, there you can encounter some things, you can adjust it. But if you're given a command in our military, that's a different story. That's no matter what, you follow that instruction. And I think that this is the heart of God, that he wants us to become believers. He wants us to build the Word of God in our life. He wants us to know him through prayer and the Word. He wants a Christian that's more mature than us to help bring us along. He wants us to be in a local church, and we begin to turn our lives over to him and follow him to the point where the pastor can trust you and me to disciple someone else and do the same thing and help them. And then, as we continue to be faithful, we bring glory to God because we'll begin to bear much fruit. We'll not only see many people saved, we'll begin to see more soul winners because they've been discipled and trained to lead people to Christ and also to care for them and to teach them everything he has commanded. And then when you see disciples that are from you and how God has used you, I'm telling you, it brings you the joy of the Christian life like no other. And I know there would be people here that have seen that taking place. Well, there's a lot more to say about that, but just let me close with this and say that I've really enjoyed fellowship and getting to know you all, especially to see Pastor and Mrs. Chapel. And I've really enjoyed our music and worshiping God with songs, and to be able to be around the Word of God, it's a blessing to be. But let me suggest to you that when we get to heaven, we will have perfect fellowship, right? And so the Lord didn't just leave us here to have fellowship, but we need it to strengthen each other. And when we get to heaven, we're going to sing praises to God with a perfect voice in a way that we can't even understand. And yet, singing praises to God together like tonight, man, it strengthens me, strengthens us. But He didn't leave us here to do that, because when we get to heaven, we can do it perfectly. And it's fantastic to be around the Word of God. There's nothing like it. But when we get to heaven, God will speak to us directly. And the Word of God will still be in our hands forever. But when we get to heaven, we will no longer be able to bring people to Christ. We will no longer be able to disciple. That's only here. That's only now. So the question is, will you begin to pray? Will you begin to open your heart to this ministry and the timing and the procedures? The Lord will lead your pastor on how to do that. Could we stand, please, with our heads bowed? And I just appreciate your attention. Now I'm going to ask the pastor to come and close the service as he sees best. But I just want you to know, the Lord is here. I walked into the church for the first time yesterday, and I just could feel the Lord was here. And the Lord is moving. But the Lord has some instructions for us. And He has some things that bring glory to Him. And if we're going to live for Him, He has some instructions for us. And it's my request and my prayer that you will begin to open your heart. What is it that the Lord wants you to do with what you've heard tonight?